May the Lord be pleased to bless us together this evening as we consider his word. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and read verse 42. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and reading verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? This question was put to the Pharisee called Simon. And the Lord had gone into the Pharisee's house to eat some food. And when he was in the house, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, we would classify no doubt today as a prostitute. And she came and to Jesus, and she brought in an alabaster box of ointment. And we see how she reacted. She stood behind him, weeping, and then she began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, why did she react like that? Well, it would seem quite clear that the Holy Spirit had touched her heart and had directed her to recognize her lost condition, and had directed her to none other than the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this woman, who no doubt would have been very, very different previously. And here she is in a simple way with her hair, able to use the hair to dry the Lord's feet. And no doubt if she'd been in her profession, she would have had it all perhaps plaited and wound up in some way to appear to be more attractive. She may well have had a painted face and painted eyes, which wouldn't have been at all suitable for this situation, as she cried and the tears ran down. And also to bring this ointment, the alabaster box of ointment, no doubt valuable, no doubt would have been a great asset to her. But no, she came because she had, it would appear, some clear understanding of what the Lord Jesus, who he was, and what he meant, and what he could do. And so we have this picture then of this woman. And then the Lord, who looks into our hearts, looked into the heart of this Pharisee. And he knew what this Pharisee was thinking about, because the Pharisee, which had bidden him, he spake within himself. He didn't speak out loud. And we don't need to speak out loud, because God knows what we're thinking, and God knows what we're saying in our heart. And that's a very solemn consideration, isn't it? Because, you know, sometimes we're very evil, aren't we, in our thoughts, and sometimes in the things that we perhaps say in our mind. And we should be very thankful the Lord doesn't allow us to emit such wrong thoughts or wrong sayings. And so here is this man here, he was questioning why this woman was doing this, and if Jesus knew what she was really like, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Well, aren't we thankful today we have the same Saviour, who is very gracious and still looks upon us. You know, we perhaps might think, well, this woman's far worse than we are. Well, when the Spirit of God comes and convinces us of our sin, and then as that Spirit of God convinces us more and more of our sin, we won't be able to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. No, we'll understand what the Apostle Paul said when he came and said he was the chief of sinners. And he was shown that by the Spirit of God. And it would be a good thing for you and me if the Spirit of God shows us not how good we are, but how bad we are, and how we need God's mercy and how we need God's salvation. So we won't then, as it were, throw stones. We won't then criticise when the Lord comes and touches someone's heart and moves them. We may be surprised sometimes. People may come forward to be baptised and we might think, well, not a person as bad as that. But you see, if the Lord's worked in their hearts, they're a new creature. Things have changed. They're different. The work of God has appeared in their heart. And so we must never judge by the appearance. And so we have the Lord speaking to this Pharisee. And he said unto him, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And then the Lord gave a very simple example, but a very strong example. And he tells us there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. That means a man that had given credit to people, and they two people owed money to this man. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Well, there was a big difference, wasn't there? But they both owed money. They both could not pay when they had nothing to pay. You see, if we've got a debt, it doesn't matter whether it's a small debt or a big debt. If we can't pay it, it's a very big problem, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, people have debts who cannot pay them. Well, they're classified as bankrupt, and sometimes they're imprisoned because of the debts they owe. But here we have the Lord speaking in this way and said, and when they had nothing to pay, well, what was going to happen? The Lord speaks these beautiful words. He frankly forgave them both. No matter how much they owed, the Lord frankly forgave them both. And we might put that into our situations. We might think, well, that person isn't very bad and that person's very bad. And we might draw a conclusion that one's got a lot to pay and the other one hasn't got very much. But the reality is, if they're not able to pay, whatever their condition, they're really in the same situation, aren't they? And that's just the same in a spiritual sense. So the gospel is very glorious and wonderful. It goes to the very worst of sinners. And so let us never think that we're only a small sinner. But let us be concerned to know that we're a great sinner. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. That was the whole purpose of the blessed Lord coming into this world, to save sinners. He didn't come into this world to pat people on the back and say, well, you're a pretty good person and therefore you merit this and that. No. He came to convince his people of their sins. And he came to instruct them. And he came to direct them to himself. And what a blessing to think of these words. He frankly forgave them both. You know, they didn't, from this very simple parable, they hadn't even come and said, Lord, can I be forgiven? You see, the Lord, when he calls us out of nature's darkness into the marvellous light, we're a new creature. And the truth is, our sins are washed away. We may not always realise it, we may not always feel like it at the time, but it's nonetheless true. And we read those words in that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he told them, he listed their sins and he told them, and such for some of you, but he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. So everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God is blessed with this condition. They are washed, they're sanctified, and they're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have therefore the pure, wonderful statement that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord says, when they had nothing to pay, and we come to that position when we cannot claim any righteousness ourselves, we come to that place we cannot think we are not too bad. Because if you think you're not too bad, you're already thinking you're able to pay your way out of the problem that you're in, the difficulty you're in. But you see, when the Lord brings you to show that you and I have nothing to pay, we don't have the right currency, we can't redeem ourselves, we can't pay the debt we owe, we're lost and we're ruined and we're on the way to hell. Nothing to pay. And then when the Lord comes and forgives us, he frankly forgave them both. Whatever their condition was, the one who owed 50 pence, the other who owed 500, no difference. They both had a debt that needed paying. My friends, whatever our condition is, we all have a debt that needs paying, and a debt that we are unable to pay. We cannot redeem our soul because we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no spiritual life within us, so we were utterly unable to redeem ourselves. And we need to hear such great and glorious words as this. The Lord comes and forgives us of all our sins, of all our trespasses. Well, have we come realizing how we stand before a holy God? It's how God views us. It's not really how men view us. They may view us very inaccurately. They may just see the outside. They may not see the inside. My friend, God sees the inside. That sometimes may appall us, that sometimes make us so ashamed as we remember the things that we've thought about, the things that we've pondered over in our mind. Have they been God-honoring? Well, they haven't. And we're guilty before a holy God, and we cannot pay for those sins. We cannot justify ourselves. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing to pay. See, that's the gospel. Comes to those who have nothing. They are bankrupt. And they come exactly as they are. Nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Yes, it's a full forgiveness. The Lord Jesus came in this world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And surely that should be an encouraging word to us, because if the Spirit of God is working in our heart, what it will do is very clearly this: it will convince us of sin, convince us of our uncleanness, convince us of our filthiness, convince us of the evil of our hearts. So we have to hang our head in shame before a holy God and plead for mercy. You'll understand something then of that parable. The Lord spoke about the Pharisee and the publican. So the Pharisee, he thought he was a good chap. He was pleased with his prayers. He was pleased with the way he lived. And he wanted to be seen of men. He stood in the street corners and everybody would see him, perhaps praying in that place. So different was the publican. He couldn't lift up his head. He hung it down. He beat upon his breast. But he cried out from his heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now the Lord said some wonderful words. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so we have this statement here. He frankly forgave them both. The Lord frankly forgave that publican, yes, who cried out from his heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Lord, you see, he used this statement, this picture, this little account to speak to this Pharisee, Simon, who really was surprised at the way the Lord had come and had been willing to sit down and to receive this woman, to not push her away. No, he received her. And there she was, anointing his feet and washing them with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. It was a very humbling operation that she was engaged in. But it showed really the depth of her love, didn't it? Sort of depth of her love. She didn't expect some wonderful kiss from the Lord himself. No, she was very willing to just come down and to wash his feet. Yes, my friends, what a blessing it is if you and I are brought to be made willing in a day of his power to come to the Lord Jesus and not expecting some great acknowledgement, but just content, as it were, to be in the lowest place, the lowest place. The Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God, brings us down to see something of ourselves and the vileness of our heart. It doesn't bring us up in our own estimation. What it does do, it brings us down and it brings Christ up in our estimation, because it's then that we come and say, what a Saviour. A Saviour that should condescend to come and save a vile sinner like me. A Saviour who condescended to come and to shed his most precious blood that I might receive the forgiveness of all my sins, to be frankly forgiven. Yes, there wasn't a long interrogation. No, the Lord comes and freely forgives. And it is a most amazing favour to be blessed in this way. You know, when the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, he spoke of this. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? The Lord chose his people before the world was created, before man was on the world, on the earth. The Lord chose in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means our new nature. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember, unmerited favour, nothing in us to merit any esteem of our gracious God, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Now we have a little view of what that really means. This unmerited favour is so rich toward us. And we undone sinners of the earth, who didn't deserve any notice. This woman, this sinner, she didn't deserve really any notice. But quite clearly, the Lord had loved her with an everlasting love. And the appointed time had come in her life, not to propose, but to call by grace, that irresistible grace of our God. What a wonderful thing it is to realize how powerful it is. And so the apostle, speaking to the Ephesians, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, we could go on in that first chapter of Ephesians. You can go home and read it. It's a very wonderful chapter and speaks so very gloriously about the merits of the Saviour and directs us to look to him. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Both of them forgiven. And then he asks Simon a question. He says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Well, I suppose it's not a hard question to answer, is it? But it's a necessary question to answer. And Simon answered it rightly. He said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Well, I hope we might come to the same conclusion and be able to confirm that those who are forgiven most love most. And you know, that's true, really, in the Church of God today. Those who perhaps have come from a very, very dark background, perhaps in a very open way of sin, and have appeared to be in a location, a situation where there is absolutely no hope. They've sinned and sinned outwardly and wickedly and more sin. But if the Lord comes and touches their hearts, they can't resist the power of God. And salvation is so gloriously then observed in such a character. And that character, when they are convinced of their sin and are shown the mercy of God to such an utterly unworthy sinner, surely their love is so great to the Saviour. My friends, tonight, what is our love like? We've sinned, haven't we? The Lord has directed us to look deep into our hearts and to observe there sins which no one knows about but you, and no one knows about but me in my heart. And I think then that this gracious God has frankly forgiven us all our sins. Yes, what a blessing it is to be shown the Lord has forgiven our sins. Now, this woman had been given faith to believe. And the Lord came then. Here he was, still apparently in this room of the Pharisee's house. And he turns to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? And then he describes the situation. I entered into her, thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, nor didn't prevaricate and say, well, this woman wasn't very bad. He clearly showed, he knew what her condition was. And therefore, he came and said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. There's no greater blessing, is there, than to know that our sins are forgiven. You see, the truth is that our sins are forgiven when the Lord calls us out of nature's darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. But when the Lord sometimes graciously applies the word to our hearts in a very particular way, like he did here to this woman, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They weren't able to comprehend this. This wasn't something which was visible, but this something which was invisible. But nonetheless, my friends, it was the great and most important work of God. The Lord did many miracles for the body. Many people received their sight and were healed. But that was evident, that was visible. But the forgiveness of sin is something between your soul and God. And it's very real and it's very precious. And he said to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Well, what faith was that? Was it faith that she produced? Not at all. It was a faith that God had given her. And because of that, everything was for the honour and glory of God. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And in that same epistle to the Ephesians that we just referred to, again the apostle speaks of that gift of faith. What a favour it is to know that the Lord comes and gives it. And he addresses the church of God. He addresses them and says, and you hath he quickened. He's made alive those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he goes on to come and say, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. There's a unity. The whole church of God is made spiritually alive in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember then this faith which is given to us to believe the great and glorious truths that our sins are forgiven. It's not something which is tangible to human nature. It is that which is tangible to the new spirit, to the spirit which God gives to those who are spiritually alive, to enter into the truth of God's word. And so we have this statement, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Which of them will love him most? You know, the prophet Isaiah, who was of course a gracious man of God, he testifies in his prophecy of the blessing of the Lord. And he says this in the 44th chapter, verse 21, we read, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Remember that. God's formed us. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God does not forget his people. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God doesn't forget you and me if we're his people. We're not forgotten. And he says then, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. How are we redeemed? Well, we know how we're redeemed. We're redeemed only with the precious blood of Christ. That was the only payment that could be received. The only currency that was acceptable to God for the forgiveness of sins was the redemption of our soul through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died on Calvary's cross to atone for our sins. That's how we are redeemed. And as we may be able to think on these things, to ponder them, there is a wonderful depth. And there's a great blessing to be able to ponder the work of the Saviour, that finished work, the work which the Saviour completed on that cross at Calvary. There was no doubt he finished the work his Father gave him to do. Now, the prophet, he then breaks forth. He breaks forth. Having said these words, the words of God I have blotted out, as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He then says, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. It's the Lord that's redeemed. It's reason, isn't it, to sing and praise God. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. It's personal, thy Redeemer. He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. And so you can read on again in that 44th chapter of Isaiah. But we have there a wonderful testimony of God's grace, of God's wonderful favour to unworthy sinners. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Well, what draws us to Christ? What draws us to the Saviour? What makes the Lord Jesus Christ precious to us? Surely it is a spiritual understanding by the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his life that we might receive life, and that eternal life, and that life which will never die, and that life which will never be taken from us. Oh, is there not cause for love to the Saviour? Well, we can question ourselves, can't we? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love him because of that which he's done for us? When we were enemies, when we were aliens, when we were walking contrary to our God, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, desires of our heart, the Lord came to us and quickened us, made us spiritually alive, and showed us where we stood, lost and ruined in the fall, and then showed us what he'd done in order to deliver our souls from the wrath of God. You know, it's very wonderful to think of that, the words, on such love my soul still ponder. Yes, my friends, ponder it. The love of God. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Yes, it's a wonderful thought and a wonderful thing to ponder. The love of Christ. And as the Spirit of God leads us into that, to think of his love toward us, we will say, on such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say, whilst lost in holy wonder, why, O God, such love to me? Have you thought of that? Have you been there? Have you stood amazed of God's love to you? Unworthy as you are, that love was so great that it caused you to hear his voice, to look to him, to receive that comfort in your soul, to know that you are united to Christ, that he is your heavenly bridegroom, and he's come into this world to deliver your soul, to save your soul, to cast all your sins into the depth of the sea. And it was all through his death. Well, surely then we have an appreciation of how valuable the blood of Christ is. Without Remember, the apostle says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. There's no hope for you or me, my friends, without Christ's blood being shed. But oh, blessed be God, that which was portrayed right from the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when that blood was shed right through the Old Testament until the time of Christ came, it all pointed to Christ. The shed blood again and again all pointed to Christ, and Christ gloriously fulfilled that commission which his Father gave him to do, which was to die in the place of his people. He bore the punishment instead. The punishment that was due to us, the Saviour bore it instead. Surely that should call forth and produce love in our hearts to such a great and glorious Saviour. So willing was Jesus to die that we fellow sinners might live. Yes, my friends, we live through Christ's death. Do we bless God tonight for the Saviour? Do we desire to honour and glorify him for what he's done for us, unworthy sinners of the earth? And so may we come tonight recognising the truth of these words, and when they had nothing to pay, bankrupt sinners, no hope, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? May we come and be amongst those who love the Lord with a heart and soul and desire to honour him in all we do and say, and to one day be found with him in glory around the throne of God in heaven, with that praise on our lips, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen.